Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 is a portion of scripture I'd like to read to you this morning. I'm going to read just a few verses today, but the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of windows be darkened. The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and of the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher shall be broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is the weariness of flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word here in his house. I consider the power of the stories that we've heard this morning, the readings that we've heard. I cannot help but think of Memorial Day weekend when Abraham Lincoln stood with his Gettysburg Address. The speech that he gave in 1863 was to dedicate a portion of the battlefield as a cemetery to those who had died on the battlefield of Gettysburg. At the close of the Civil War, it had ended, and he stood and read a simple statement. It began 47 years ago. Our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. The whole speech, beginning to end, is 272 words long, and it took him 2 minutes to give the speech. 2 minutes. What many people don't know is that was not the only speech given on that day. On that day, there was another speaker who spoke just before Abraham Lincoln, a man named Edward Everett. He was considered to be a great orator, one of the premier spokesmen of the day. He gave a speech. It went something like this: "Standing beneath the serene sky overlooking these broad fields, now reposing from the labor of the waning year, the mighty Augeans dimly towering before us, the graves of our brethren beneath our feet." As you can imagine, it went on for some time. 14,000 words long. It took him just above 2 hours to finish his message. Of all the things we could learn from it, yes, I understand the importance of a short message might be one of them, but not one we're going to learn today. It's a joke. All of our guests are like, "I'm out of here." But it is a reminder to us. It is a reminder to us that the greatness of the moment, the greatness of a day like Memorial Day, and times where we have stopped to remember, the times where we stop to think on what God has given to us and what men and women bravely gave to us in their death. When we take time to stop and remember, we must remember that it is the action that matters, not the many words we can put with it. It is the action that matters. Our liberty was earned to us in action, not platitude. It was earned in activity. It was earned in bravery, not by remembering or recognizing what bravery is. In other words, there will be those who feel good about themselves in a day like today because they were wise enough to remember those who actually gave something up. Today is not about your emotion or my emotion. It's about recognizing. It's about remembering. It's about stopping our normal busyness to remember the importance of God's gifts given by his instruments. In our text here this morning, we are finding chapter 11 as the culmination of a massive argument, one we won't rehash, but one that has been given by the writer Solomon. He gives to us three important things, all based on one simple truth. The one simple truth is this, that a young man, not just a young man. When he uses the phrase young man, he is referring to himself. But in the application, he is speaking to anyone who is willing to act before it's too late. Anyone who is willing to act before it's too late. In other words, if you're breathing today, you are young. Huh? How many of y'all like Solomon, right? I mean, he knows how to win a crowd. If you're breathing today, you're young because you still have time to act. You still have a chance to live in wisdom. This was Solomon's approach. He wanted us to understand, though he referred to himself as a young man, he was an aged guy. He was an older guy. He had some years underneath him. And the reality is he still refers to himself as a young man. Some say, well, maybe he was writing to one of his sons, possibly Rehoboam. And that could have well been. It wasn't applied that way, but it may well have been. It may have been a letter to a previous king or a king that would follow in his footsteps. It might have been that. As he writes, maybe he was writing to him. Be a wise young man. Be wise. Be wise while you have a chance to be wise. Its application does not change for us, however. If you are willing to be wise today, you could be wise. If you will be in wisdom. In other words, this wisdom that God called Solomon to was to recognize that if he wishes to be wise, then he will be three particular things. He will do three particular things to be wise. In chapter 9, we won't go take time to run back there. And I said 9, it's 10. Romans in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, God says to be a wise man, remove sorrow. In other words, don't let sorrow beat you down. Don't let sorrow hold you down. Yes, we recognize that hurt and loss is a reality. It is a truth. It is something that you have to deal with. But then let hurt stop. Let the pain go. At some point, you are going to have mourned. You are going to have gone through great loss. But wisdom is that which is gained beyond the loss. In other words, chapter 10 is dealing with how to wrestle with sorrow. The goal of wrestling with sorrow is not just to feel the pain. It is to learn how to no longer have to carry the weight of pain. He is speaking about how to let go if wisdom is found just on the other side of the sorrow you carry today. He tells us in chapter 10, he teaches us how to deal with sorrow. In chapter 11, he deals with that second thing that makes a man wise, put away evil. Put away evil. One of the great inhibitors to wisdom is sorrow. A second great inhibitor to wisdom is the evil that wishes to own you. What happens many times in America today is, how do we deal with sorrow? We deal with sorrow with any number of chemicals, right? And by the time the sorrow is forgotten, the chemicals are still around. In other words, if we're not careful, what happens is we move from one pain The pain of being, the pain of existing, the pain of sorrow, the pain of loss. We go through the pain and then we begin to try to cope with the pain and we begin to try to handle the pain in our own strength. And when we begin to do this, we become dependent on the things that we took to overcome the pain. The alcohol we tried to defeat the sorrow with now has become the greater master than the very sorrow we were wrestling at the beginning. The medication we went and we got, it helped us for a little while, but now it's become the master. He says, now put away the evil. Put away that which is attempting to steal your day. That addiction that you're holding on to. Now, the second point in wisdom is, yes, put away the sorrow. The second is put away the evil. Put away that which divides you and keeps you from being who God made you to be. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he brings us to this final step of wisdom. Remember. Remember. He says here, remember the Creator. Remember the Creator. What a powerful reality that you and I were created. Now, these terms are being argued today in the field of science. Well, less argued, more stuffed down our throat. That we aren't created. These were accidents, were chemical reactions that have all happened by happenstance. And it wasn't anything of some superior intellect who could design and build us. No. You guys think like kindergartners to think that there's a God in heaven who cares about you. Surely you believe in evolution, though we can't prove it. And though we couldn't make it happen again in a lab, and though we can't replicate the system ever even one time, you guys are crazy to think that there's a God in heaven. The truth is that God calls on us for wisdom. Remember your Creator. Remember Him. Remember Him. In other words, the idea of remembering is to live your life in light of Him. When we talk about Memorial Day, we are asking you to live this year in light of those who passed before you. What we're doing is we are as a people, as a nation, we're stopping to say, okay, that's fine. Yes, we're going to go into our freedom, but we will not live in freedom absent of the light of those who paid for it. We're not going to act as if freedom just poof, appeared out of nowhere. No. We are going to stop. And in remembrance of those who gave us our freedom, we will love every second of our freedom. It is not meant to be a guilt trip. It is not meant to make you feel bad. That's not what a memory is for. That's not what a remembrance is for. The reason we have a day like Memorial Day is not to make all the living feel bad and junky about living. No. Instead, it is to make us stop and be all the more grateful for the liberty we didn't pay for. And that freedom which was given to us so liberally was given to us because someone else paid for it. And it makes us all the more grateful for those who did. You see, it's refusing to live in liberty absent of the light of those who paid the highest price for it. He says, remember the Creator. Live your life in light of Him. Live your life recognizing that you could go into this wonderful life, all that God has given to you, your family, your friends, your loved ones, those who stand by you when times are tough. Remember that all of those wonderful gifts that God has given to you were given to you by someone other than you. Live this life with all of its beauty and all of its wonder and all of its goodness in light of the fact that you did nothing to provide it. And it was given by Him. You say, well, I don't have as much as the neighbor down the road has. Well, what do you have? I promise you, it's more than you went and got. It was a gift given to you by God. This is what makes discontentment so ugly. Discontentment is recognizing that what God gave to us isn't enough. God says, no. Remember the Creator. Deal with sorrow. Abandon the evil and then cling to the Creator. Now recognize here in the text that these three particular instructions are given to us, reminding us that life isn't forever. It almost goes without saying on a day like Memorial Day that life is not forever. It ends. In other words, the thing that makes the Creator so great is He is not like everyone else you see. Everyone in this room here today is on the same downward spiral as the person sitting next to them. That is, we're all deteriorating. You say, not me. I'm not deteriorating. I work out all the time. I'm not deteriorating. No, you're just fighting the symptoms. You are deteriorating. No, I pay for a lot of makeup. I am not deteriorating. No. I mean, you're hiding them very well. I wouldn't guess any of you were, but we're all deteriorating. We're all heading downward. Think about how Solomon describes it. We won't look at every verse, but just in this passage, this is how he describes the deterioration of man. He says, the keepers tremble. Some say he's speaking about arms. He's describing a body. He says, the arms get weak and begin to tremble. A man begins to deteriorate. Even strong men begin to bow. He's talking about the legs. He says the strong men begin to bow. He says that the grinders become few. Anybody know what he's talking about? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Those teeth, they're going to take off one day, right? You can enjoy them now, but they're not for permanent. They're not. The truth is those grinders, they begin to become few. The windows, in ancient writing, windows are often a picture of the eyes. And so he says the windows are darkened. Our eyes become dim. The doors, the mouth, they're shut. It's hard to hear them anymore. It's even hard to open. The daughters of music, low. He speaks, of course, of the ears. It's hard to hear now. What is he talking about? He's talking about the deterioration of man. Man is winding down. You know what makes it so important we remember our Creator? It's because our Creator's not like us. He is not deteriorating. We may be headed downward. God has never for a moment fainted from light. He has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what's sad is at the close of it all, at the close of all of this deterioration, is this sad reality that at the end, we will be brought to nothing. In verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fears be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. What is he describing? He's describing death. These are some of the ways this passage describes death, okay? There's four of them, okay? The silver cord is loosed. If you read through these verses I just read with you again, when you go home, read through it. He says, the silver cord is loosed. He's talking about death. He also describes it as a golden bowl that is broken. He describes it as a pitcher that is broken. He describes it as a wheel that is broken. There's actually two others. He says, the dust returns. That's a way of describing a man who's died. He says, the spirit of man returns. He's describing the body has died, dust. But the spirit returns to the Father, which is death. Imagine this. He is telling us here that before we die, we must live as those who are in remembrance of that one who never does. You know why it's important we remember today? It's important that we remember, that we stop and build into our life memorial, because memorials do something for us. This is what he deals with in this passage, is what is it that comes because of a memorial? Verse number 11 describes it for us. What comes our way is the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You know what happens when we begin to, when we stop, when we quit making action and remember? Do you know what happens? The words of the wise push us forward. When you and I remember, we could say it this way, memorials move us to a better future. Memorials move us to a better future. The worst thing that could happen with the freedom that we're given is we become less of a nation because of it. That's the worst thing that could happen. The worst thing that could happen from those who gave their lives, who died by the hand of an enemy, by those who gave themselves for our freedom, the worst thing we could do in return is build a lesser nation. No, it makes us want to be a better country, for crying out loud. We had men and women die for this country. You know what it makes us want to do? Be a better one, for crying out loud. To become better and greater because of their sacrifice. And I remind you today that the Bible makes no bones about who the Creator is. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things are made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, for the believer, we recognize that Jesus is the Creator, and you and I are called to remember right here, right now, called to remember our Creator, the one who made us who we are, the one who made us as human beings, who started the whole thing, according to John, was Jesus Himself. But not just that, those who have called on Jesus for salvation and have been born again, you have been made new. You have been made in the light of His creation. You have been made right with a holy God. You have been made sinless. You have been made right. And I tell you today, it is all because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all that God asks of us is that we might walk clean, that we might walk holy, that we might walk pure. Please don't let it be that because when Jesus moved into our life, we became less. Jesus moved into our life not that we might live less of a life, that we might live in more darkness and in more impurity. I tell you, the reason that we are drawn to holiness as God's people is because we cannot imagine being stuck in the garbage after Jesus. Jesus hears our cry. As David said, He reached into a miry pit and pulled me out of the clay and set my feet upon a rock. How foolish would we be to climb back into the miry clay? You don't climb back into quicksand after somebody pulls you out. In fact, that's one place you're certain never to go again. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been in a car accident before. I've been in a car accident before. I swore off driving ever again after my car accident. My car accident, I'm sitting out there kicking that stupid thing, saying, I'm never driving again, you stupid. And I'm out there just beating the tar out of this. Well, not too bad. I mean, it was a massive Ford. And it was an old Crown Victoria. You weren't going to do anything to it, for crying out loud. I could beat on it all day long. I remember just being so angry about this stupid thing. But just the whole thing made me refuse ever to get back in a car. Now, I'm fickle, so I was back in a car just a few hours later. But what happened at a moment like that is all of a sudden you want to push away from anything that could bring you back to this place. Man, this is the moment of salvation when we recognize sin is what's alienated me from God, and Christ gave Himself so that I could be made right with God. I never want to go back to sin. I don't ever want to have to be bound by this again. I know what it was to be addicted. I don't want to be addicted anymore. I know what it was to carry sorrow on my own. I don't want to carry it on my own anymore. Remember, because memory and remembrance reminds us that there is a better future. Run to Jesus. Can I tell you, if you'll turn to Jesus today, there is a better future. There is something better to be had. You see, remembrance allows us to know of a better future. Secondly, memorials teach us to act on what we've learned. Memorials teach us to act on what we've learned. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12 says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." In other words, there is a whole world out there of pull yourself up by the bootstraps mentality. Please understand that knowing there is a better future does not mean you have to be the one to make it. And we live in that culture, don't we? We go out there, you want a better life, you live your better life now. And they'll tell you, man, run out there and by the power of your strength, you're going to make something happen. I believe in the power of creativity. I believe that God has made us more, given us so much creativity and strength. We could do far more than we actually use our time to do. I believe all of those things. But I want you to understand that the only life worth living is the one that God builds. I want you to recognize this morning that there is a higher life than just respecting who you are. There is a better life. Verse 13 tells us what it is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. What does God want us to remember? When we remember our Creator, what is it that God wants us to remember? That the best life we can live is the life that fears God first. It fears God first. You put God above anything and everything else. Would this please the Lord is the determining factor of every decision. I'm sorry, is that thing there please the Lord? Oh, then I don't want anything to do with it. This pleases the Lord? Then yes, this is part of who I am. This is what I'm going to do. Oh, you mean running into sin and living in addiction and being held down by all that Satan has planned for me? Running after this fad of the world and chasing this fad of the world and trying this thing and this thing and this thing and running as if I am a sheep without a shepherd and I run and run and run and run? You mean this isn't what God planned for me? Well, then by all means, I'm done with it. You mean that being a part of a fellowship of believers that turns to Jesus and puts all of our trust and support in Him, you mean that? Yeah, if that pleases the Lord, then that's what I'm going to do. Can I tell you today, we must be those who fear God. The word fear there, we want to try to act as if it doesn't mean actually be afraid, right? It doesn't mean to be afraid. It means respect, right? And that's what they tell us today. And there's plenty of good preachers, I'm sure, today that when they read this fear the Lord, they mean, they'll try to explain, well, this just simply means that you have to have a lot of respect for the Lord. Except he uses the word fear. Yeah, it's fear. Every time I read it, I read it four times right there. It was fear every time. If he doesn't mean for us to have fear of God, then what in the world does he mean? I've always wondered if God is bad at English. And if he meant respect, could he not have said respect? Was respect not an option for him? He chose the word fear. Many times the reason we push and 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 we push the boundaries with our Lord is because we don't actually think he'd back himself up. We hear what the Bible says about not trusting ourselves. We trust ourselves because God's not going to back it up. God said, please understand, there is something fearful in this life. And it's not getting what you want or not going as far as you want or seeing all your dreams fulfilled. The most fearful thing in this life is that one day you're going to stand before me. And you'll give an account for everything you've done. Fear God. In other words, live your life like there's coming a day to stand before God. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe that. Okay. Then just know it was a choice to disobey verse 13. You chose it. So if ever at one point in the future you find yourself standing before God, you'll say, I don't believe in this. I'm not actually doing this. And God will say, oh, yeah, we're doing it. No, I don't believe that this is what's going to happen. Well, why wouldn't you believe? It's happening. The reality is that God is asking us to live in light of what he gave us because we must live in light of the fact we will see him again. We will do business with God one day. And we must live in the light of this reality. Fear God. I have no fear for God. Well, and one day, you'll have to talk to him about why you have no fear for him. Fear God, verse 13. Fear God, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. What in the world could he mean by that? Well, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is my commandment, John 15, 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 3, 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on him, believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 14:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I remind you this morning that God has called us to love him and to fear him and to live in light of the fact that we will stand before him. How do I do that, preacher? Love one another. Love one another. One day you're going to stand before God, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, because you're going to see him one day. You're going to give an account one day. Well, what am I going to give an account of? Did you love one another? Did you sacrifice yourself for someone else? When you were at odds with someone else and you were fighting against one another, did you surrender your rights to theirs? Did you love one another? This morning, I ask you to stand with me. I ask you to stand with me today, and I ask you this question. Will you remember your Creator today? Remember him, because the memorial pushes us. It pushes us away from sin and pushes us towards that which is better. Not only that, I remind you that if we will push toward him, then we can act on what he's given us, that we might love one another, that we might live in light of one day seeing him.